Open your Bibles, please, to John 17, verse 1, and today we're going to talk about the most valuable prayer, MVP, the world's MVP. Prayer is such an important part of who we are and what we do. Maybe you can relate to the man who prayed this prayer. Lord, so far today, I've done all right. I haven't lost my temper, been greedy, grumpy. I haven't been nasty or mean. I'm glad about that. But in a few minutes, Lord, I'm going to get out of bed. And from then on, I'm really going to need your help. Amen. Jesus was a man of prayer. In Luke chapter 6, we're told that he prayed all night long. And in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, we find that getting up a great while before daylight, he went out to a solitary place to pray, as was his custom. And he was there when the disciples found him. But we don't have the content of all of his prayers, but here in John 17, the longest, most beautiful prayer recorded in the Bible from the lips of Jesus. And by the way, folks, I call this the real Lord's Prayer. You know, the other is a model prayer. In Luke 9, the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he said, Our Father who art in heaven. But you remember, that really is a model prayer because Jesus wouldn't have prayed that prayer. Why? Because he said, Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Listen, Jesus never prayed that prayer. He was sinless. He was perfect. And so I really think what we have here in the high priestly prayer of Jesus is the Lord's Prayer. Now, this Lord's Prayer, we're going to be studying it for 3 weeks. So important. And the prayer is very simple to outline. He takes the first 5 verses and he prays for himself. He takes the next 14 verses and he prays for his 11 disciples. And then in the last 7 verses, he prays for the church. So that's where we're going over the next few weeks. He uses the word world 14 times. And one of the things we're going to be talking about 1 week from today is, what in the world am I doing? How do we relate to the world? So let's begin here. Chapter 17 of John, verse 1. You're welcome to stand with me as we read this portion of God's word. Jesus spoke these things, looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you, since you gave him authority over all flesh, so that he may give eternal life to anyone you have given him. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. I have glorified you on the earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with that glory I had with you before the world existed. Verse 6, I have revealed your name to the people you gave me from the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given is from you, because I have given them the words you gave me. They have received them, and they have known for certain that I came from you. They have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, because they are yours. Everything I have is yours, and everything you have is mine. And I'm glorified in them. I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I was protecting them by your name that you'd given me. I guarded them, and not one of them was lost, except the son of destruction, of course, Judas, so that the scripture may be fulfilled. Let's pray. Father, help us to understand who we are in relationship with you because of what Jesus prayed that night. And I ask this humbly in Jesus' name, amen. You know, you could follow me around for, say, a week and listen to me pray, you would learn a lot more about me. I mean, you would learn a lot more about me by listening to me pray than you'd ever learn by listening to me preach. And so we learn a lot about the Lord Jesus Christ here by just listening to what he has to say. Now, in this prayer, we're going to talk about 2 groups that he prayed for. He prayed for himself, and then he prayed for the disciples. So 2 points here. First of all, Jesus prayed that he would be glorified. And you say, well, you know, Pastor, isn't that selfish? I've heard that you're not supposed to pray for yourself. Well, it was not a selfish prayer. It was a personal prayer, and it was a prayer for God to be glorified. Of course you need to pray for yourself. I just want you to know that every morning before I step out here to preach, I just did it a few moments ago, I get alone with God and I pray for myself. I pray for God to fill me with His Holy Spirit, to anoint my mind and my lips that I can share God's word with you. So it's okay to pray for yourself as long as you're praying for God to receive glory. And if you look at verse 1 again, he said, glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. Now, in this prayer, we discovered that there are two ways that Jesus was going to glorify his Father. Number one, by giving us eternal life. He said, I'm going to give them eternal life. Now, this is a very important concept in the Bible, eternal life. You find it 44 times in the New Testament. In fact, in Romans 6:23, the Bible says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, there it is, in Jesus Christ. And so the truth of that verse is that we all earn a paycheck for our sinful condition, and that is death, not physical death, but eternal separation from God forever and ever. But the other part of that verse says, but God has a gift he wants to offer you, and you can't earn a gift. And this gift is eternal life, and it's found in Jesus. So my friend, the most important choice you have in this life is for you to say, am I going to earn the paycheck that I deserve, death because of my sin, or am I going to accept the free gift of eternal life? But you know, a lot of people really don't understand what eternal life is. In fact, if I ask you to take a piece of paper right now, if you could find one and you could find a pen, I ask you to write down on that piece of paper, define eternal life, I'd probably get a lot of different answers. And most of the answers may say something like this, living forever with God. And that's pretty good, but that's not what Jesus said eternal life is. In fact, I want you to look at chapter 17, verse 3. And this is one of those verses I want you to underline, circle, if you write in your Bible. And I used to say don't write on your screen or your iPad, but hey, if you're using the Bible app, just tap that verse twice and a little menu pops up from the bottom and you can highlight it right there on your phone. And here it is, because this says what eternal life is. This is eternal life, that they may know you, K-N-O-W, you, the only true God, and the one that you have sent, Jesus. Now, eternal life is really simple. Eternal life is knowing God. So let's just see if you've got it now. I'm going to say, what is eternal life? And I'd like for you to tell me, it's knowing God. Okay, you ready? So tell me, what is eternal life? It's knowing God. Now, that does happen for all eternity, but it's not talking about a length of existence. It's talking about a qualitative kind of life that you enjoy right now, knowing God. You know, religion can be so boring. We all know that. Sermons can be boring. I've preached a few of them myself, and I've listened to a few of them myself too. You know, as a kid, I was always amazed, listening to my preacher, I was always amazed at how long a 30-minute sermon was compared to a 30-minute episode of Gilligan's Island. I mean, that one just went so fast. I heard of one man in the oil business told his preacher at the end of one sermon, he said, son, when I drill for oil, if I don't hit anything after 30 minutes, I stop boring. Religion is boring. But I want to tell you, knowing Jesus Christ, having a relationship with Jesus Christ, that's the most exciting experience in all of your life. But as I've said before, some of you know Jesus like you know Abraham Lincoln. You know Abraham Lincoln as a great historical character, you know a lot of facts about his life, but you don't know him. And knowing Abraham Lincoln is not the same thing as knowing Jesus Christ. I mean, knowing someone means you have a personal relationship with them. For instance, my wife and I have a personal relationship. We spend time together. We talk to one another. We relate to one another. She's real. I'm real. We have a personal relationship. I don't have a personal relationship with Tiger Woods. I've watched him play golf on television. I've never seen him in person, but I'd like to meet him. Sure, I'd like to meet him. He's a superstar, but I don't know him. And some of you are the same way. Oh, yeah, Jesus Christ is just some superstar. I wish I knew him. Well, you can know him. You can know Jesus just as intimately and as personally as you know someone in your family. Say, Pastor, well, how do I know that I know Jesus? Well, simple. Do you talk to him? Do you say, Lord, help me? Do you listen to what he has to say? Do you acknowledge his presence in your life? If you do, you know Jesus. And so that's one of the ways that God would be glorified by us receiving eternal life. Number two, he is glorified by completing his work. Jesus said, Father, the hour is at hand. He wasn't talking about 60 minutes there. He's talking about a period of time, because we all know from studying this for weeks, he's hours away from the cross. And the cross and the crucifixion was just one part of completing the work that God had given him. Look again there, verse 4 of John 17. I have glorified you on the earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Let's talk about the word glory again. Jesus used it 5 times in those first 5 verses. The idea of glory in the Bible has the idea of shining brilliance. Just keep that in mind. You know, when the Bible says in the Old Testament that the glory of the Lord filled the Holy of Holies, the Shekinah glory, I mean, there was smoke and fire and lightning. It was brightness. And you get a good sense of glory at the birth of Jesus when the Bible says the angels appeared to the shepherds in the field, and it says this, the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And so this idea of glory has the idea of brilliant light. Now Jesus, he said to the Father, he said, you know what? I've had this glory from you from the beginning. And when I go back to you, Father, I will have this glory restored to me. So when you think about the glory of God, when Jesus was on earth, there's kind of 3 processes or 3 steps that it went through. First of all, his glory was covered while he lived in his flesh. I mean, there's a great line from one of the Christmas carols that says, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. It's like for 33 years, Jesus covered up that glory with human flesh. That's the first step. But then number two, his glory was uncovered whenever he performed a miracle. It's kind of like a little bit of that glory flashed out every time he would turn, you know, 5 loaves and 2 fishes into enough food for 5,000 people. When he would heal a man that was blind, a little bit of that glory would flash out. And do you remember the story of the woman who had the issue of blood, who was crawling in a crowd, and all she wanted to do was touch the hem of his garment? In fact, in Magdal, on the Sea of Galilee, where God willing our group will be staying next February, there's a beautiful painting of this miracle right there in the chapel. You don't see any faces. All you see are fingers and toes. But I love the fact that the painter, Canio Cariola, has a little spark there just as she's touching the hem of his garment, glory flashing out. But the best example of it, of course, was the transfiguration of Jesus. Because in the transfiguration of Jesus, and Peter, James, and John were there with him on the mountain, all of his flesh that was shielding his glory was pulled aside, and his face was shining, and his clothes were shining. So that's what a miracle was, just a little bit of that glory flashing out. And you remember what Jesus said when that woman touched the hem of his garment? He said, somebody's touching me. Peter said, Lord, you're in a crowd. Everybody's touching you. He said, no, I felt power go out of me. But then the final part of this process is that his glory was recovered when he returned to heaven. That's when he resumed the glory that he had with God the Father from the beginning. So, okay, one day we're all going to see Jesus. I can't wait. I hope you can't wait. So what do you think he's going to look like? You know, long brown hair, brown beard, olive skin, sandals, like kind of like you see him in all the pictures. Nope. He's going to be in a glorified form. You know why? Because John, the same apostle John here, saw him in Revelation 1. Now, this was the John who truly was the bosom buddy of Jesus. He was resting on his bosom at the Last Supper. This is the same John who probably skipped stones across the Sea of Galilee with Jesus. But when he saw him in his glory, John said his face was like flaming fire. His clothes were like brilliant laser beams. And you know what John did? He fell down like a dead man. But then Jesus touched him and said, hey, John, it's okay, it's me. I'm just glorified now. So that's what he's going to look like when we see him. But get ready, because that's why he said he needed to be glorified. So he prayed for himself to be glorified. And here's the second point. And by the way, don't get upset about 80% of this message is on the first point, okay? Number two, Jesus prayed for his disciples to be fortified. Really just introducing this, because the next 2 weeks we'll be talking about his prayer for the disciples and for the world. And so, not only was he praying for those disciples there that night, brothers and sisters, do you realize that on that night 2,000 years ago, he was praying for you and he was praying for me? You say, what do you mean? Well, look down, glance down to verse 20, chapter 17, verse 20. Jesus was praying for us that night. He said, I pray not only for those, for these, meaning the 11 disciples that were there, but also for those who believe in me through their word. That's us, right? We believe in Jesus because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote it down, and other people believed it. It's been passed down. So he says, I'm not only praying for you, these that are here, I'm praying for those that will believe. Jesus was praying for you that night. So what are the things that Jesus was praying for? He prayed for us to be protected by God's name. He said, Father, while I've been with them, I've been able to protect them. But I'm leaving them. I'm coming back to you, and so I need you to protect them. And this is what he said in verse 11, Holy Father, protect them by your name that you have given me. Well, what's the name the Father gave to Jesus? It could be many names, but I think it's the great I Am. The same name God gave to Moses at the burning bush. And seven times in this book that we've been studying, Jesus said, I am. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. He said, I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. And he said, I am the true vine. And so we call upon the great I Am for any time we need protection. There's great power in the name of Jesus. But then also, number two, he prayed that they would be unified in one purpose. So he said, as we are one, Father, I want them to be one. And when we are united, and we'll have a whole message on this, the third message in this series, we are united in one purpose. And what's that purpose? Very simple, the same purpose that Jesus had, to glorify God. How do we glorify God? Well, think again of like a spotlight, okay? A spotlight. You glorify God by keeping Jesus in the spotlight. You don't grab the spotlight for yourself. Look at me, look who I'm doing. We always try to keep Jesus in the spotlight. That's how we glorify him, always giving credit and honor to him, to know him and to make him known. What is eternal life? You missed it there. What's the definition of eternal life? Knowing God. Just by knowing God, you glorify God because that's his purpose for you. Do you know the Lord? It's one of those questions, either you do or don't. It's like, are you married or you're not married? That's not one of those I'm not sure questions. It's, do you know the Lord? 2 years ago, two prominent, important world leaders died within 3 weeks of each other. First was, well, one of the ones was Stephen Hawking, who was a brilliant physicist. He died on March the 21st, 2018. He was a gentle atheist, meaning he wasn't mad at Christians, but he didn't believe in God or the Bible. Here's what he said about death. I regard the brain as a computer which will stop working when its components fail. There's no heaven or afterlife for broken down computers. That is a fairy story for people afraid of the dark. And he's a smart guy. 3 weeks earlier, another famous man died. His name was Billy Graham. He died February the 21st, 2018, and here's what he had to say about death. Someday you will read or hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. I shall be more alive than I am now. I will just have changed my address. I will have gone into the presence of God. Two smart guys, Stephen Hawking, Billy Graham, they both can't be right. In the 17th century, there was a French theologian philosopher by the name of Blaise Pascal, and he is most known for what he called Pascal's wager, that everybody in your life must make a choice, and it's almost like a bet, a wager whether or not God exists. And so let's consider these two cases. Let's consider Billy Graham. He lived a good long life, preached love, forgiveness, and help to a lot of people. Let's just say, according to Pascal's wager, that he wagered wrong, that there is no God and there is no afterlife. What has Billy Graham lost? Very little. Lived a good life, helped a lot of people. A lot of good works were done in his name. He's lost very little. But on the other hand, let's take Stephen Hawking, who also was a good man who helped a lot of people. But he wagered against God and against the afterlife. What kind of loss will he experience? It will be catastrophic. So that's what Pascal said, but I'm not crazy about that because I don't want to hedge my bets that just so I can miss hell. No, I don't want to believe in God because it's reasonable. I want to believe in God because God loved me enough to send his son to die for me. But my friend, everyone has to make a choice. Will you know Jesus or not? Vance Havner writes a story in which a woman is at home when her husband comes home that afternoon. He says, "Sweetheart, how are you?" She said, "Well, you know, I've been a little upset all afternoon." He said, "What's wrong? Tell me about it." She said, "This afternoon, somebody rang our doorbell, and when I opened the door, there was a nice-dressed man there, and he said, 'Ma'am, may I ask you a question?' And I said, 'Sure.' He said, 'Ma'am, do you know Jesus?' And she said, I was really taken back by that, and I didn't know what to say, and after a few moments of awkward silence, I simply shut the door." And her husband became upset. He said, "Well, sweetheart, why didn't you tell that man that you sing in our church choir every Sunday? Why didn't you tell that man that you've taught preschoolers at our church? And why didn't you tell that man that you're an officer in our women's missionary study group?" She said, "That's not what he asked me. He asked me if I knew Jesus." My friends, you can substitute a lot of religious activity, but it all boils down to, do you know Jesus? Because on that day, what day? Judgment day. Many will say to him, "Lord, Lord, in your name we did all these many wonderful works." But he will say, "Depart from me, I never," K-N-E-W, "never knew you." If you don't know Jesus, you can know him today. And you can have eternal life. Would you bow your heads with me and pray right now? If there's anyone here today that hasn't received eternal life and you'd like to enter into a personal relationship with Jesus, you can just pray a simple prayer like this. Mean it sincerely from your heart. You can pray it silently but sincerely. Make these words your own. "Father, I admit I'm a sinner. I know I'll never be good enough to earn heaven. I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I invite you to come into my life and take control. I want to know you. I will live for you for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen."